Pastor Josh speaks. And our scripture reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 31 through 33. So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved.
Thank you, Paul. Good job on the songs. Great to have you with us, and we are excited about studying God's Word together. Open up in your Bibles first to the book of Hosea, and then we'll be turning back to 1 Corinthians in the New Testament. The Bible describes the world, the term the world, as describing the human condition that the world is in rebellion to God. For when God so loved the world, it's not referring to Him loving this dirt that spins around in outer space. It's rather referring to Him referring to loving the people that are here on this planet. God loves us. He loves the world. But more specifically, He loves the people that are in open rebellion to God and to Him. And in Hosea chapter 4, Hosea speaks about the world of his day, and he says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love, no knowledge of God in the land." There's no knowledge of God in the land. "There is swearing, there is lying, there is murder and stealing and committing adultery. They break all bonds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed." That describes the world of Hosea, but it also describes our world we live in today, where there seems to be much ignorance of God, and where there is sin on every hand, where there is no faithfulness or steadfast love often present. We live in a world that is filled with sin and gross immorality, where there is sensuality and profanity at every turn, greed, and often just plain selfishness at every turn. When we think about our world, it is a world that's described as hostile in Colossians 1:21. When we think about what's all going on, I was reading from Phil Sanders, the host of In Search of the Lord's Way. And he wrote this on Facebook, and I think it helps describe what we're seeing in our world today. He's talking about tolerance, and he says classical tolerance, that is the traditional view of what tolerance means treating people kindly even when you disagree with them on important matters. Treating all people equally does not mean you must recognize all ideas, doctrines, or morals are right. That is, two opposing views cannot both be right in the same way at the same time. One can be kind to others, though, and respect the other view, even when he does not approve of it or agree with it as being right. Now, postmodern tolerance, that is the tolerance that we see today, is basically defined by our world, he goes on to say, is popular, even dominating today, and it reverses the order. It claims that all points of view are equally valid. Doctrines, beliefs, morals, all these are equally valid. There's no absolute truth. There's no absolute right or wrong. But if someone does not hold that view, that all views are equally valid, then that one, the one who says, "I believe there's a truth, I believe there are things that are right or wrong here," then that person can be censured, rejected, or labeled as a person as arrogant, narrow-minded, and mean. Even though it is called tolerance today, it is actually in postmodern thought in our world today become intolerance. It is intolerant of those because they're actually able to be violent, they're able to slander, they're able to be very rude and crude to people who do not accept the belief that everything must be okay and relative and open to truth, open to what you think. Now, when he goes on to talk about this further, he says it is a popular kind of tolerance that is in reality intolerant. It permits violence, tearing down statues, blocking off streets, burning precincts, looting, disrespecting authority. And its demand for all views and morals as equally valid. That's the world we're living in. where there has been a reversal in how we treat one another and respecting one another and allowing divergent views and still respecting that and allowing there to be a marketplace of ideas that we can seek truth and believe there is a truth to rather what is often viewed as a really tolerance, but it's only tolerant if you agree with them that there is no absolute truth. Now, what does all this have to do with things? Well, I want you to understand that this is all about what philosophers called postmodern philosophy. When I entered Fried Hartman back in 1994, I was taking classes there. Ralph Gilmore, you heard speak at times, talked, the philosophy Bible teacher would talk about postmodernism. And I never heard that term. And you've heard me at times talk about that, and some of you are aware of those things, and you've heard people talk about that. And postmodernism was the philosophy that became predominant in the 70s and 80s and 90s. And Ralph would say this. He would say, whatever is in the ivory towers, whatever is being said in the philosophy world will eventually trickle down to the pew. It will take a couple decades. It will trickle down to the people in the streets. Philosophy does affect people. And you've heard me talk about the tenets of philosophy of this philosophy over the time. For example, anti-authoritative, pluralistic, that is everybody's right, anti-institutional, relational, very inclusive, and very experience or emotional related. Not all those are bad. But that's the philosophy. And here's the thing, and this is the point I want you to see with this before we move on, is that all those things that were happening and became a part of our culture back in the 80s and 90s in that philosophy, and especially as we moved into the millennial, 2000, has now, those were seeds that have now produced a harvest that we're seeing in our world today. And so these things are not by accident, they're not just a surprise, but all the things and changes we're seeing in our culture in the rebellion and the ignorance of God has come a lot around because people have changed in the way they think over the last 20 or 30 years. And there is an ignorance of God. There is a shift in the way people think. And that has been brought out over decades, and now we're really seeing the harvest of that. Now, when you think about that thought, and you think, well, what does this have to do with our world? Because this affects Mayfield and Graves County, and all these things impact us in terms of these philosophies and the world being in rebellion. What does it have to do with us? What's our mission? What is our mission? We need to be reminded that our mission as the church is the same as it was in Hosea's day. It's the same as it was in the first century. And it's the same as it was in the 70s and 80s and 90s. And it's the same as it will be as long as this earth stands. Our mission is to proclaim the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul will say this. I did not come to you, brothers. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. He says, I didn't come bringing you a philosophy. And we don't counter many of these things going on in our culture with philosophy or with academics and all those things. We counter with the cross. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and not in my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Rather, what we need to be reminded of and what the church needs to be reminded of is that our mission is the gospel. And the answer to all the world's problems is the same answer as it was decades ago, as it was 2,000 years ago, as it is going to be in the future, as long as the world, God allows this world to stand, and that is the gospel. The gospel is the answer. People need to hear, now more than ever, the good news of Jesus Christ. And it is very easy for us, when we have all these things going on in our culture, to forget that as the church. Dale Jenkins tells a story when he was working in Hamilton, Alabama, that someone came along who was working with Right to Life, very pro-life, against abortion group. And they said, you know, does y'all's church support that kind of thing? And he said, yeah, absolutely. We're very pro-life. We're heavily supportive of trying to represent the sanctity and of life. And said, well, can we use your building some to help our cause and as we work here in the community? And they said, that'd be good. They decided, the elders decided that would be fine. They would let him use their copy machine some, and they allowed so much of that. Well, that was good at first. But it turned into he was there all the time. He was using their copy machine all the time. He had basically taken over the church office. And they had to go to him and they had to say, we appreciate what you're doing. We support what you're doing. But it is sabotaging us from our mission. Our mission is to proclaim and preach the gospel. And this is taking us away from that mission, and so we're going to have to make some changes. Brother, I think we need to be reminded that our mission is to preach the gospel. We have a lot of things going on in our culture today. We have social justice issues. We have racial issues. We have political issues. We have virus issues. We have educational issues. We have all kinds of poverty issues. We have all kinds of issues. And you can spend 5 minutes or 2 hours on social media and you'll find even more issues that are on there, right? Everybody's got an issue. And it is possible, and I think even has happened, for churches, Christians, and preachers to be sabotaged from our mission. Our mission, our contribution, the church's role is to preach, teach, proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, there's other things we stand for, and there's other parts that we want to make sure our voice is out there for in a world that is filled with sin. But our primary role is to teach and preach the gospel. And there's a real sense of where this coronavirus pandemic has, I believe, hindered that mission. And what I want to encourage all of us to do is realize that we can become sidetracked. And let's turn back and see the opportunities that this has provided us. There are people that are searching. There are people that are maybe at this time thinking more about God, that are more fearful, more concerned, more worried, more uncertain about the future than ever before. Brethren, you have the answer. In fact, you are God's responsibility. You are have the responsibility of God to plead for Him to share the gospel. There are children that need to be taught. Got to think about teaching our children. I'm thankful we're able to go back to Wednesday night, be able to teach our children more. Parents, during this, have you been teaching your children? You have that responsibility. It's not just the church's job, it's the parents' primary job. Make sure you're teaching your kids. We have benevolent programs to administer, and we appreciate the Everyone Counts program continuing to go, and JT and what he's done with our food ministry. But we need to continue those things. We have leaders to be trained. We have lost souls to reach. We have all kinds of programs. Brethren, the church has got to be mindful. Our mission is more relevant today than it ever has been, and it's our mission to live out. We must proclaim the teachings of Jesus because our mission is critical. It's a critical mission. It's critical because the cross is the power of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul would say in verses 18 and following about how the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. He will talk about, in verse 20, the scribe. He will talk about the wisdom of the world. He's going to talk about the Jews and the Gentiles and how they don't understand the cross in the following verses. But he will say that to us who understand it, basically, to us who get it, the cross of Christ is the power of God. It is the wisdom of God, even though it is the foolishness of men. Rather than the cross is where the power is. The cross is where the power is. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. It is the dynamite of God. Now, when you think about how our mission is critical and why we have a critical mission, it is because the world desperately needs our message. Man's greatest need is not a cure for some disease, though we hate cancer and other terrible diseases. Man's greatest need is not a solution to poverty, though we hate poverty and we understand the problems there. Man's greatest need is salvation. You see, we have a sin problem, Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And the world desperately needs then to hear that God loves them. I believe that one of the main reasons we have so many things going on and we have a generation that has in some ways been raised not understanding John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. If you do not understand God's love for you, then you do not understand who you are. You do not know how to relate to others because you do not feel loved. It is so important to understand that you are loved. You think about our world. We have a world where creation has been put out of place, where people do not know where they have come from, where a judgment has been removed from thought, that it is old and ancient to think about a day of judgment, and that is judgmental and harsh to think about heaven and hell. We have a world where there is no beginning. There is no ending. You are here for your happiness, your pleasure, and your joy, and your own self-satisfaction. Therefore, we have a world where people will never find that happiness. They will never find that joy because they don't know where they came from. They don't know where they're going, and they don't know why they're here. And so they try to find every cause, every issue, everything to get on board, but it will never fulfill you. It will never help you know why you're here, and it will never help you know why you're loved, and it will never help you know that you have a high priest, Hebrews 4:15, who can understand and sympathize with your weakness, that you have a Savior. Brethren, that is our message. It's the old gospel message. And it's the world, the message that our world needs to hear, that God loves you, that they have a great purpose. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul would write about our purpose, and he says this in verses 8 and following. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You've been saved by grace. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We have a purpose. We have a purpose of praising Him, of doing good works, of helping others. The world needs our message. Now, when you think about the responsibility then, it gets to what I was saying earlier, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We have a responsibility of being ambassadors. You want to be humbled. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 and talk about verses 18 and following. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We are charged with being ministers to reconcile people back to God. That is, Christ was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Brethren, you want to be humbled. You are the pillar and ground of the truth. You are the ambassador, the minister of reconciliation. You are the one begging people in this world to be reconciled to God. You know, it's easy to talk about all these things, I'm sure, when you're at work, when you're at the coffee shop, when you're around seeing your friends at home. In other places, these topics all come up, whatever the hot topic is of the day, and whether it's, you know, whatever's going on in our world, it's easy to talk about those things. And it's easy for us to talk about all the problems. We can come up with all the problems. These are all the problems in the world. Your job, my job, is to bring people back to what the real problem is. The real problem is sin. And the answer is Jesus. And you say, well, in Graves County, in Mayfield, everybody kind of has that general idea. It's not like in other places where they haven't even heard the name of Jesus. Most people have heard that. But what I'm saying to you is, and what I'm believing, is that a lot of people have heard that, but now they're taking a fresh look at that because of life circumstances, because of insecurities, because of fears, because of concerns, because of the chaos of our world. People will be able to take a fresh look and say, maybe I need to realign my life. Maybe that I've realized that all the chaos and all the busyness I had in my personal life is really not going to get me the fulfillment I need, that I need to look to Christ for that contentment and that fulfillment. Brethren, what I'm saying is people have an itch and they don't know how to scratch that itch. And you and I are the ones who have the answer to that itch. We have the answer to that problem, and that answer is in Jesus Christ. And we've got to be willing to help them out. You see, it's our job. Now, you want to talk about humbling. It's humbling because into our hands the gospel is given. We are those ambassadors. We are pleading. And if we don't do it, no one else will. It's up to us. And our mission is critical. And so, brethren, I want to come back to that idea, is that it's easy for us to be sabotaged from our mission. It's easy for us to get distracted from our mission. We've got to come back to what is our mission. What does God want us to do? And what is the role we are to play in this world? Our role in this world is to think about how we can take more people to heaven with us and about how we ourselves can get to heaven. You see, that's the good news of Jesus Christ. Our mission is critical. I was reading a book about a mission effort in the Himalayas and talking about the church and emphasizing this same idea. And he tells about how in this area Christians were persecuted heavily. Most people do not know Christ, the name of Christ, the name of Jesus. They don't know much of anything at all about Christianity, except it's something from the West. But he tells about meeting with the church there, and he says it was about a two-hour hike for many of the church members into a little bedroom area at this house where they met. And in this house, there was a single light bulb and a little bed over the side, and it looked like you could put about 12 to 15 people in an average-sized bedroom of one of our homes. And they gave the missionaries and others the bed, which was the honored seats, and they crammed another 50 people in there. Some of them, in freezing weather, had walked and hiked almost 2 hours there and will have to walk 2 hours back into this little space. And when they're there, they begin to sing and pray, and he'll preach to them. And then he makes this point. He says, here they are, physically poor, in a battle every day for their basic needs of food, clothing, shelter, water, medicine, basic hygiene. There's a very, very poor area, like some of us have experienced in El Salvador. But it's also an area where there was a lot of persecution. The preacher himself had been ostracized, kicked out, lost his inheritance from his own family when he turned to Christ. And he had no more interaction with them because of that. And after the lesson, after the time of worship, then they sat around and they shared needs. One older woman in the corner of the room shared a physical challenge she was facing. Another woman across there shared how she could help her with that challenge. Another young man shared about how he was being persecuted because he had shared the gospel with a friend, and that friend was now persecuting him. Another family told about what they were doing and how they were helping in their community, and they shared their needs and prayer requests, and they sat around and talking with these needs with one another and praying. And the missionary said this. He said, this is it. This is what these villages and the people in them need the most. They need the gospel. Without question, they need physical things and help with their poverty and other issues, but they mostly need the gospel. They need community. They need the kind of community that will trek for 2 hours, not just to worship, but to care and encourage one another. They need community that takes responsibility for one another's physical needs. These villages need a community of men and women who will take great personal risks to share the greatest news in the world with people who have never heard it. In other words, these people need the church. The church as God designed it. People fearlessly holding on to God's Word and encouraging one another through the trials of life. Brethren, if we've learned anything through having to stop services, I hope that it is we have learned that. That we need one another. That we need community. That church is not a lone ranger, solo, watch it on TV pursuit. That church involves caring and ministering to one another, encouraging one another, loving one another, and reaching out to our community together. He goes on and he says this. They don't have a nice building. They don't even have a building. They don't have great music. They don't have a charismatic preacher. They don't have any programs or ministries. All they have is God's Word and love for one another. Brother, that's church. And we've learned that, hadn't we? That it's not all about the building. It's not all about everything. It's about one another. It's about God and His Word. And it's about us doing what we should be doing. That's what church is. He says, I want to be a part of a community that is simply committed to the most important things. Caring for the hurting with compassion. Spreading God's love to the hopeless with courage. A part of a community that is fearlessly holding to God's Word while selflessly sacrificing to share and show God's love amid urgent needs in our world. That is the church that will change the world. People want that kind of church. People need that kind of church. They may not know it, but they need that kind of community. They need that answer to the problems they're facing. As we think about gospel proclamation, what is our mission? What is our role in all the chaos of our world? Our role is to share the answer, to plead on behalf of God, to represent the truth of God. It may be, in a way, taken as intolerant. It may be opposed. It may be slandered because the world says you want it. You've got to accept everything. And when we say no, you've got to follow Jesus and His Word. It may be opposed, but it is only our mission. And we're the only ones to do it. Christians are the only ones to do it. And we cannot give up our mission. This morning, if you're not a child of God, I would encourage you with all my heart to put Christ on in baptism, to give your life to Christ. And if we can help you in any way, we would love to do that. If you need to rededicate your life, if you've been sabotaged from your mission, if you want to put Christ first back in the heart, your heart is first in your life, then please come as together. We stand and sing.